You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Hey everyone, so good news, bad news. The bad news is that when I recorded the Faith and Family class about freedom from the tyranny of hurrying and busyness on Sunday, it did not work. the recorder failed. The good news is the class time was kind of short, so I kind of had to limit or reduce the lesson by about 10 minutes because church let out. So there's going to be a little bit more of the content that I intended to have as I kind of teach the class here from the comfort of my living room. So anyhow, just to kind of review that we're doing a series here about the impact of hurrying and busyness in the lives of our kids and our families. And you know, there's a book that we've had an inspiration for this series called the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And in that book, in the intro, there's a quote from Dallas Willard that he says that hurrying and busyness is the greatest threat to the spiritual lives of modern people. And you know, it feels like for a lot of our families, kids have very full schedules, parents have very full schedules, and it just feels like life is kind of a rat race. And so, with that being said, you know, how is it that the gospel, how is it that Christ and the principles of the kingdom enable us to slow down? How does it enable us to walk in peace? And I think, you know, one of the things we've come back to a lot is that a lot of our worst parenting occurs as a product of when we're hurrying our kids. You know, when we're trying to get out the door and get kids to school, and we tend to get controlling and we can be harsh and we can be impatient and so on and so forth. And so how is it that the gospel can slow us down and enable us to walk slowly and walk calmly in those moments, recognizing the real life realities of we do have to get places on time. There is a time to hurry. You know, you're 5 minutes away from missing a flight in the Atlanta airport. Like, you need to run. It's not a time to walk slowly. It's a time to run, right? But by and large, a lot of our hurrying that we do in our lives is really operating out of the flesh. It's just kind of a pattern and a rhythm of the modern world that we don't necessarily question enough. And there really is another way to live, and that's the way of the Spirit. And so, you know, in the first couple classes, one of the things that we talked about was, you know, there's an element of this of how you do it, and there's an element of this of what you do. So the how you do it is just really the manner and the posture of our lives. You know, do we do things in a hurried manner? So, for example, and if I'm unloading the dishwasher, you know, I can get into this mode of trying to just like do it so fast and put the spoons and forks and all that kind of stuff. Just put them away so quickly. It's like, you know what? Really, am I really saving any time? No, not really. Am I risking breaking some porcelain? Yes. I can do that calmly. Like the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life means that I can do things like that calmly. And so we're trying to, part of what we're talking about in this series is how is it that we live our lives more slowly, more calmly, more out of the peace of the gospel. There is also a what you do element. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is the what you do. If you are overscheduled and you're overcommitted, and that includes you as the parent, and that includes your children, you're a lot of times going to end up hurrying out of necessity. You know, if you've got three kids and they have two practices apiece, or, you know, a tutor and they've got a music lesson, they've got a soccer practice and they've got a golf lesson or whatever it is. You're going to end up hurrying just because you're overextended. And you're going to feel spread thin and feel like you're running all over the place. And so that is a part of the problem, that our kids are overscheduled and, that we as adults are overscheduled. And so what we're going to talk about today, the big thing we're going to talk about is that, a lot of times the things we commit to, the ways we spend our time are driven out of fear and driven out of obligation. We feel like we're going to be a bad parent if we don't give our kid every single opportunity to succeed. Our kids are going to fall behind and they're going to fail and they're going to be left out if we don't get them a cheerleading coach when they finish 4K. And so fear, obligation, and then also going with the flow. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later. But you know that when you talk to families today, you say, "How you doing?" And everyone says, "We're just so busy." just chasing kids, just so busy. That seems to be the kind of the normal answer. You know, that people when you say, "How are you doing?" people say busy, and so there is a. This is consistent with a trend in American society, particularly in suburban areas, over the last 40 years. And so I'm going to talk for a minute here just about the macro landscape of kids being overcommitted and being overscheduled. And so this starts back in the 1980s, and there's a shift, whereas in previous generations, parents had seen their primary purpose to provide nurture, security, stability for their kids and the formation of character. That was their primary purpose. Now, starting in the 80s, parents start to think about, my primary purpose is to enable my child to succeed in the market economy. David Elkin, who was one of the first scholars in this topic, he described it as child competence. He said that child competence is the prevailing paradigm for parenting in the United States. Parents feel like they've got to help their kids succeed and academically, athletically, ultimately to succeed in the marketplace as an adult. That's what the standard is. And, you know, I can remember, as a kid hearing a parent say often, like, "My job is to produce productive citizens." Now think about that. Think about what that says about their parents' view of their role. Productive citizens. People who produce. Okay, that's vastly different than providing nurture, stability, and security. And so what you see is, in line with that shift in the paradigm for American parenting, kids start to get overscheduled. That kind of starts in the 90s. It really picks up steam in over the last 25 years. This is a quote from the book, The Hurried Child, written by David Elkin. This is the third edition. His first edition was in the 80s. His third edition was in 2001. So he kind of kept updating this trend. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Many of the problems that I described in the preface to the second edition have only gotten worse. The concepts of child competence, which drove much of the hurrying of childhood in previous decades, is very much alive today. Parents are under more pressure than ever to overschedule their children and have them engage in organized sports and other activities that may be age inappropriate." So notice he says parents are under pressure. There is, there is this notion in the culture that, like, if you're going to be a good parent, then you are going to basically let sports and travel sports and tutors and academics and travel dance, whatever it is. Like, it is your obligation, if you're going to be a good parent, to go all in all those things. That's what it means to be a good parent. So parents feel the pressure to overschedule, and they feel like they don't measure up as a parent unless they're affording their kids these kind of opportunities. What you start to see is this takes a toll on the mental health of suburban kids. A remarkable reality is that kids who live in suburban areas are twice as likely to experience depression, anxiety, and suicidal ideation than kids who live in impoverished areas that have high crime rates, particularly high homicide rates. Okay? Twice as likely if you live in Vestavia or Homewood or Hoover or Mountain Brook to have depression, anxiety, suicidal ideation than if you live in an area where the children don't know their next meal is coming from and they hear gunshots at night. Here's what Sunia Luther said to this. She says, studies I have conducted show that on average, serious levels of depression, anxiety, or somatic symptoms occur twice as often or more among affluent boys and girls compared to national rates. Unbelievable. And so why is it? Why is it that, and by the way, this research here, these things that I'm citing about overscheduling and the mental health effects of it, all of this predates social media and iPhones. You know, we've seen from 2014 to 2022 the doubling of the depression, anxiety, and suicide rates amongst teenage girls. And that's been linked to social media and smartphones. What we're looking at now is what I'm pointing to here is before all that, kids from middle class, upper middle class, affluent backgrounds living in suburban areas who were having these very high, abnormally high levels of suicide, depression, and anxiety compared to their peers in other situations. And it was largely being linked to overscheduling, kids being overcommitted. And so, you got to ask the question why. Like, why is it that there's this link between overscheduling and mental health issues? And there are a couple of reasons. One is just the natural stress from the pressure of high activity. Kids are performing all the time. Think about the life of a lot of American kids, a lot of our own kids. I mean, and I would say this is the norm. This is the norm of what I observe in kids that have been in our church in my, 19 years here, is that they get up in the morning and they get out the door, and some of them might, they might have a practice or might have something before school. Then they have a full day of school. A lot of them are taking 6 or 7 classes. And then they usually have an activity after school, like a practice, and they get home at like 5:30. And then they, they might eat dinner, and then they study for 4 or 5 hours. All right. So you're performing from 8 in the morning until 11 or 12 at night. Friends, we have a name for that. We call that being an investment banker in New York. that's what that life pattern looks like. And they are performing all the time. That's tough. Your psyche, your body can only take so much. The other part of the problem is that, part of why this overscheduling is contributing to mental health problems is a reduced amount of leisure time with the family. Kids don't get enough sleep. I think the American Pediatrics Academy says that kids should get 9 hours. Teenagers should get 9 hours of sleep a night. Average kid gets 7 or less. All right, so that's very far off the mark from a standard deviation standpoint. So kids don't have enough downtime. They don't get enough sleep, and they don't get enough time of connectedness with their family. And so that's how you see that, a big indicator for whether a kid will have mental health issues or addiction problems is how many meals do they eat with their family a week? Whether that's breakfast, whether that's dinner, whether that's having dessert late at night, or after dinner, how many meals do they have with their family? And so you can see that if a kid has practices and they're studying and tutors and all the time, they just don't get a whole lot of time to connect with people. And so, so with that being said, here's a quote that kind of encapsulates this. And this is a book review from the Wall Street Journal. And it was about the book, Excellent Sheep, The Miseducation of the American Elite. And here's the quote that kind of describes what it's like for these, you know, suburban kids who are high achievers. Beyond their glowing transcripts and the fact that they have become accomplished adult wranglers, these students are anxious, depressed, and searching for some deeper meaning in their lives. For many students, rising to the top means being consumed by the system. I've seen my peers sacrifice health, relationships, exploration activities that can't be quantified and are essential for developing souls and hearts, for grades and resume building. One Stanford student told the author, a Yale student put it more succinctly, I might be miserable, but were I not miserable, I wouldn't be at Yale. Ouch. Yeah, so you can, you know, that this says a lot. And so what has Sunil Luther, who's one of the primary scholars on this, she and others point to the real driver of this is the college admissions arms race. People start to hear, parents start to hear, you know, oh gosh, well, to get into a college or to get into a quote unquote good college, you know, you've got to do this, you got to do this, and resume building. Resume building kind of dominates the life of a kid. That's kind of the end target, the focus. And so this arms race, like it's like people continue to increase the demands, increase going to extremes, for their kids to be as attractive as possible for college. So last little quote here on the issue is, there's a survey done every year by the Higher Education Research Journal. And it asks incoming college freshmen if they feel overwhelmed by all they have to do. So in 1985, 18% of incoming students to college said, yeah, they felt overwhelmed. That rose to 28% in 2000. And in 2016, 41% of students said they felt overwhelmed by all they have to do. You can see that trend go up almost by three times, two and a half times over the span of 40 years. So now we want to talk then about, we want to talk for a second about how are we free from this? We don't have to live this way. Like we do not have to be slaves to the grind. And so let's talk for a second about what are the spiritual factors that can lead us to become overscheduled. And I'm going to talk about this quite a bit more in a minute, but it's important just to go ahead and say that, you know, this doesn't mean that all travel sports are bad or that, you know, pursuing excellence in school or in dance or art or music or whatever it is, that's inherently evil or bad. And the answer is that, you know, we're just going to raise kids who are C students and that don't have any extracurriculars. And that's not the answer. What the answer is that what we do is informed by the leadership of Jesus in our life. It's out of prayer. It's out of a personal relationship. That's where we're going with this. And so let's talk for a second about the spiritual factors, about how it is and why that kids get overscheduled and we get overextended such that there's so much on our plate that we really don't have an option but to be running around all the time and to be hurried and to be overly busy. And so the first is going with the flow. Going with the flow. So parents don't necessarily critically examine what the norms are in the culture. You know, in your community, it may be totally normal that, like, oh, well, you know, everybody does this sport and then they do this season and everybody has a batting coach and everybody has a tutor and everybody does this, and everybody does this. I just got to say, you just got to know this. The flow, the norm is moving towards death. Like that's biblical. The world and the culture naturally drift towards death, isolation, fear, and fatigue. The world does not flow towards life. Here's what it says in Romans 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, which these are the ways of the world, which that's the norm, that's the flow, set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The way of the Spirit, the way of Jesus, absolutely cuts against the grain of the culture. It cuts against the grain of the culture, and it is not informed by what everybody else is doing. And I think, you know, when Elkin talked about parents feeling the pressure to overschedule their kids, parents, that pressure is a cultural and societal pressure. You know, people look around, they see what everybody else is doing, they feel a pressure to go with the flow or to conform, to keep up with the pack. And so the first thing I would say here is, we got to be real, real thoughtful, prayerful, and critical to not just go with the flow, because that's naturally where in our sin where we want to drift, and it's easier to go with the flow, but boy, it leads towards death. Second spiritual factor here, and how we get overextended such that we're so busy and we're hurrying all the time, is operating out of obligation. Parents feel like they have to afford their kids every opportunity to flourish in school and extracurriculars, or they're failing their kids. When I talk to parents about this, the parents are like, oh, we're so busy, we're so overextended. What I hear at the end of that is, you have to, or else kind of language. Well, you just have to. I mean, if you don't, then dot, 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 dot. And there's this sense of obligation. I can remember being in ninth grade and had this really wonderful teacher, but she gave us some bad advice. It was a class that was very small. And the teacher, we were talking about, you know, our schedules and taking all advanced classes and whatnot. And she's like, guys, you just have to. You just have to. Like, that's what you have to do. And it's like, according to who? Like, where in the Bible does it say that you have to take all advanced classes? Right? Let me tell you one of the most freeing things about God's law. You don't have to do anything that God's law says you don't have to do. God's law says if someone's hungry and you got food, you gotta give them some food. You got to go to church. You got to do that. You got to tithe. Bible says you got to do that. These are binding things where we don't have options, okay? However, pretty much everything else that the Bible does not say is binding, you don't have to do. Not at all. So all that being said, like, know that both the law and the gospel free you from this sense of obligation. All right, third thing. The third thing I hear a lot of is parents operating out of fear. There's a sense that, like, if you don't get in line, then like the rest of the culture is, then your child's going to fall behind. They're going to get left out. They're going to fail. They're not going to have a group to hang out with, and they're going to shrivel in a life of mediocrity. And so we've just got to really, really pay attention to our heart. Pay attention to our motives and really question, like, are we doing this out of fear? Am I doing this out of fear? Because fear is not of the Spirit. Fear is of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's, you know, we remember when we did Romans 8 last week, we talked about how it's talking about the flesh and the Spirit. And Paul says, we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So the default mode of our sin nature, the default mode of the flesh, is to operate out of fear. And we identified fear is what drives hurrying. Fear is what drives busyness. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no fear for adopted children of God. You know, the end of that verse, we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, is, but we received a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. So we, the Spirit and Jesus through the Holy Spirit leads us out of peace and calm and wisdom. That's the leadership of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so, so here's the solution. We've talked about, you know, what are the spiritual roots of falling into this overextended life? What's the solution? And so we're going to look at John 10 here for just a second. And so this is where Jesus is talking about how he is the good shepherd and how in a very personal, intimate, relational way that he leads us in our lives. He knows us, we know him, we know his voice, and he leads us forward. And it's important to know the background of who he's talking to here. He is talking to teachers of the law. That's who the audience is. And you don't see that appears at the very end of John 9, and then this speech by Jesus, this passage picks up at the beginning of John 10. But he's talking to people who operated out of fear and obligation. that was the MO of the teachers of the law. So he's talking to you and me. He's talking to our culture. And so what we're really gunning for is that the way that we spend our time, both as adults and as we think through our children's commitments, is that we do this in response to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And so we think about our lives as a calling where we discern in personal relationship with Jesus where he is calling us to be. And that can be a lot of different places. You know, it could be that your child is called to do travel lacrosse. But you're making that decision not out of obligation and fear. You're making that decision out of the calling of Jesus, out of peace. And so anyhow, let's look at this passage. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So notice this, the personal nature of our relationship with Jesus. He's our shepherd. Keep in mind that a shepherd protects us. A shepherd leads us towards nourishment for our soul and for our hearts, and he protects us from the enemy and protects us from ourselves. So yeah, this notion of we hear his voice, he calls us by name, he leads us out. This is an intimate personal relationship. Verse 4, when he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So in that relationship, we are letting Jesus lead us. In our flesh, in this area of how we spend our time, we're letting the world or our sin nature lead us. But in repentance and in the Spirit, we are letting Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lead us. Okay? A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the stranger's voice. This is a figure of speech that Jesus used with them. They did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And so now I want to kind of, we can see the relational nature here, right? The intimate, relational, personal nature of Jesus leading us. Now I want to look at the effect of it. What is the outcome of letting the voice of Jesus be what leads us in these decisions? All right, so verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. All right, so within this metaphor of a sheep, think about what a pasture represents. A pasture represents freedom. Pasture represents nourishment, food. It represents safety. And so there's life. There's life and there's safety in the pasture for the sheep. That's where the Good Shepherd leads in there. And there's also salvation. He's talking about eternal salvation here, like being freed from eternal judgment and been brought into eternal salvation in Christ in heaven when we die. But there's also salvation has this connotation in the Greek of being free, of being, you know, set free, being liberated. So there's a sense of freedom. And so, you know, going back to the, you know, the voice of the Good Shepherd has led us to do travel across. there's freedom if you're making that decision, because that is the pasture that the Lord is leading your child and your family into. There's freedom in that. There's salvation in that. All right, so next, verse 10, the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. All right, so this means that operating out of fear, obligation, and just doing what the culture's doing, the intent of the enemy is to rob you of peace, of joy, of life, of loving connectedness within your family. Like, this is why it's so critical to fight the flesh, to be decidedly countercultural, and to let Jesus lead you. Because I know that a lot of us feel, I hear this from a ton of parents, like, this is not the picture I had when I had my baby. You know, that our existence would purely be driving around all over the place constantly. We would never go on a vacation. We would never have family dinner together. We'd not do things on the weekend because our family has been totally disintegrated because we're so overscheduled. I had a neighbor a number of years ago, and he was a very, very good soccer player. He played college soccer. And then he ended up playing kind of low level professional soccer in Europe after college. And he was the head coach of probably the most elite club soccer team in Birmingham. And so I knew him during that era. Well, then he got married and his wife got pregnant. And soccer had been his whole life. And he resigned. He resigned from the club. I was like, wow, this is a big step, you know? Like, what led you to resign from the soccer club? And he said, you know, my senior year, my sister was a competitive dancer. I was a competitive soccer player, and we counted that we had 4 weekends in an entire year where our whole family was in town together. Four together, 48 apart. And he said, you know, we were just always on the go at games, at tournaments, on the road. And he said, you know, last year, before I got married, I spent my entire Thanksgiving holiday at a showcase soccer tournament in Orlando. And he's like, that is not what I want for my family. You know, I don't want to be at a soccer tournament over Thanksgiving. And so he walked away from it. And, you know, I think that I just admired the amount of foresight he had, but he did not want to let the system kind of rob him of he felt like the system had robbed him of the, of the life of his family that he had wanted. And he wasn't going to let it happen. So anyhow, but here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so there's life in following the good shepherd. So with that being said, the answer, it's not that any particular activity is inherently evil. It's just that not letting Jesus lead how we spend our time and what we commit to, that is going to leave us in this place of emptiness, despair, and death. It's going to leave us disconnected. Whereas following the voice of the Good Shepherd, it leads to life. And so this is, you know, when it comes to, I think a lot of times we can kind of be thoughtless in what we sign our kids up for, or, you know, what they want to do something, and we kind of give them permission without a whole lot of thought. We want to be really prayerful. We really want to pray and submit to Christ and listen to Christ before we make these decisions. And so finally, I've got a bunch of practical applications here. And a lot of these are repetitions, but I think they'll be helpful. So there are 7 applications. First is get clear on what you're called to and rigidly stay in your lane. So, you know, like, I think this is particularly true for us as adults, because the kind of adults in our church are people who, your boss wants a lot out of you. The community wants you to sign up for this. The school wants you to sign up for that. The nonprofit wants you to be on the board. You know, just there's just there are tons of people who are wanting and competing to get your time. And so it's really important to pray about and be clear on what your calling is. I know for me, I'm called to the Church of the Advent. I'm called to Rooted. I'm called to things in my community that intersect with my work at the church. So things that have to do with the welfare and the welfare and the safety and the well-being of kids in my community. Like I'm committed to that so long as it overlaps with what I do with families and kids at our church. And so anything outside of that, I generally say no to. Like, not going to be a basketball coach, not going to be the commissioner of the baseball league. And you know what? And so I am rigidly, ruthlessly, dogmatically saying no to all of that. Praise God that there are people like David Malone and Thomas Nelson and Sam Heide who God has called them to be the commissioner, because that's important. And we all receive blessings from the people who are the coaches and are the commissioners and, you know, are the room moms and that kind of stuff. But we all need to be clear on what our calling is and say no to things outside our calling and trust God. Trust God to pick up the rest. I know a woman extremely wise, and she had an older, wiser mentor who taught her this. And basically, if you'd call her to do something, she'd say, "Let me tell you what I can do." She would. That was her way of saying no. But instead of saying like no, she would say, "Look, these are the things I'm called to." That was her thing. She had clarity, and she stayed within those lanes. All right. Second thing: pray as a family and listen to Jesus about what you commit to. This is you as a parent, you know, you as mom, you as dad, you as a couple, you as a child, praying about what you commit to. Don't do anything thoughtlessly. Pray about all of it. And then third, in line with this, count the cost up front on anything you or your child are committing to. Man, I this little story here. We were one of my kids, there's a sport he likes to play, and someone's like, "Oh, there's this great, you know, after rec league, there's this great kind of low key thing that you can sign up for this particular sport, and it's healthy and it's not crazy and it's got a great tone. It's not overly competitive." I'm like, "Man, that sounds great." I'm like, "Man, where has this been?" Okay. Well, I'm all about getting them signed up. And so, but I made sure I asked. I'm like, "Hey, how much does this cost? What's the time commitment? When are the games?" All that kind of stuff. Okay. It was like 7 weeks and it was like $1,000. Next, it was 2 to 3 practices a weeknight for 7 weeks. Okay, that's a lot for a third grader. And then last, I asked, when are the games? There would be a game for 7 straight weeks on a Sunday morning, which would mean that that child would not be going to church for 7 straight weeks. And a parent, can't be me, I'm a paid Christian, I gotta go to church. My wife would be out of church for 7 weeks, and maybe the other kids too. So it's like, nope, not doing that. We've counted the cost. We're not doing this. Too much money. Too many weeknights. We're not going to be eating together, and we're not going to let some kind of extra sports league keep us out of church for essentially 2 months. We go to church every Sunday. So anyhow, fortunately, before we signed up, we counted the cost. And so I'll just say, I would very much get clear up front, like you're buying a house, kind of clear, like you're doing a renovation. Like, count the cost, know how much is the bottom line, where are the hidden costs before you commit, because man, some of these, some of the activities you can engage in are absurd in the commitment that they ask. And you know, you have to think about how it impacts your family, impacts your vision for what you feel called to as a family. All right. Fourth, take incredible pleasure in saying no to commitments or activities that you're not called to. When I call people to volunteer for things, I'll say, "Jesus Christ has set you free to say no." And that Christ has set you free to say no. Like, God, the world is not going to fall apart if you don't commit to being the room mom. If you don't commit to doing this, that, or the other. So feel free to say no. Five, be very, very wary of making any commitments out of fear and obligation. I've said this a lot. You're only bound to do what the Bible mandates and what Jesus calls you to. And so just listen to your heart. In the words of Hart, listen to your heart, right? Great 1980s throwback there. I digress. No, but like, pay attention to your spirit, pay attention to your heart to see if fear and obligation is driving it. Sixth, I would start your life by thinking about, by building in margin on the front end and protecting margin. So that means like, hey, we're going to bed at 10. Hey, we're going to have dinner. You know, that the time of that might float around and it may only be 15 minutes, but we're going to have dinner together. Hey, we're going on vacations. We're going to go on vacations in the summer. Like, our family does this in the summer, whatever it is. But I would think upfront in terms of the vision to having healthy life patterns, to having a connected family. What is the vision? What is the vision for that? What are the practices? What are the margin that you need built in? And build those in and don't let activities violate that. I know a family, they had a unique situation. Mom was from New England. It was really important for them. In the summers, they would spend anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks up in New England seeing her side of the family. Husband had a kind of job where there was a flexibility to do this. And they basically said to their kids, hey, look, in terms of activities, sports, commitments, anything like that, you know, if it violates the family going up to New England in the summer, then you're not doing it. Or if that means you're going to get suspended for a couple of games, then you're getting suspended for a couple of games. We'll pay the price. They built in that as part of their family. And it was, you know, I got to say, they had an incredible family. I'm not saying that the magic bullet is to go to New England and you'll have wonderful kids. But there was a commitment to our family being together, spending time together. And we're not going to let extracurricular commitments violate that vision of the way we feel God has called us to live. And then finally, the last thing I would say is be prepared to cut against the grain. It is not easy. It is not easy to say no to these kind of things. It's not easy to cut against the grain, but boy, is it liberating and is it life-giving? And you know, in terms of not being so busy and not being so hurried, it's essential. It's the only way. The flow, the norm is moving towards being way overscheduled, way overly busy. And so, there's just good news. You know, Jesus has died for our sins such that we live in this sheep shepherd relationship with the living God. And we have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart. And we have a personal relationship where he guides us. And so he enables us to make decisions and commitments out of the peace, the calm, and the rest of the gospel. He leads us to pasture. And he does not lead us into chaos and fear and exhaustion and isolation. And so, yeah, so pray about it, listen to the Lord, and let that be what guides what we do with our time. Thanks, and God bless.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.